Well, I'll just get right out of the beginning and say I'm as nervous as I've been for a long time. I said I should have put this mic on before my hands got kind of jittery because I had a time getting it on. But I'd just like to say from one father to another, Happy Father's Day. It's been one of my greatest privileges in life to be a father. You get to learn to know the heart of God a little more, I think, being a father, being a daddy. And I just, it's really a privilege to have just about all my children here as well. And at the same time, it'll be a little nerve-wracking because they know my flaws. They know the things that I'm talking about here I haven't always done and I haven't always lived up to. But I'm just so grateful for each one of my children. I'd like to talk today about something that God has laid on my heart for several years. And that is our identity as Christians, as believers. And, you know, when we're born, we get our identity from our fathers. I mean, think about it. Our fathers determine what gender we are. That's part of our identity. Our fathers, we take our dad's name, generally. We get our identity, our natural identity comes from our dads. And so we have a tremendous amount of impact on our children to establish their identity. Identity is just something that's been impressed on me so much, is that identity is so central to Christian, the gospel message. And you know how when you look for a car, you might look at a certain brand of car that you may not have noticed before, and all of a sudden you realize there's a lot of them out here, and you start noticing that particular make all over the place. And it was like this about identity for me. It seemed like everywhere I turned the gospel message, this theme kept coming up. And it is. Jesus said to Nicodemus, we must be born again. That means you have to have a new father. I believe that identity, and I'll say this probably several times, but identity, your sense of identity, knowing who you are, is absolutely key to overcoming sin. There's no other way. You can't try hard enough. You can't beat yourself up enough. In fact, that's exactly the wrong thing to do, because that's nothing more than law. And we all know that we can't be good enough. We all know that. But I think that there's some things that we don't do that, don't believe that is hindering us from getting victory over sin. So what is identity? I remember I used to hear people say that, their moral failure is a lack of knowing, or is an identity issue. And I was like, what does that mean? What does that mean? You know, I it just didn't connect with me. What is identity? Now, I'm a man. Identity is something you don't have to work at to do. You just are. That's who you are. I know I'm a man. I don't act like a woman. It would be unnatural for me to act like a woman. I wouldn't get, I don't have to get up in the morning and wonder, okay, what do I do today to have to prove to myself and to others that I'm a man? I mean, you just don't, because I know that. But there's a key here. I know I'm a man because there's evidence that I'm a man. I don't have to use faith to believe that I'm a man. But when it comes to being a child of God, God is asking us to believe something that we don't see evidence of. We don't see evidence always. We can, in fact, that's what's so hard about it, because it requires faith. It requires faith to believe God meant what he said when he said, you are the righteousness of God. I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Do we believe that or not? Or do we believe our experience? Do we, you know, the devil doesn't have a lot of new tactics when he comes to challenging us or to tempt us. And I'd like to look at Genesis chapter 3 just for a little bit. I can find it here. I'd just like to point one thing out to you here, just one thing here. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. It's one little thing there that I want you to think. In all the garden, of all of God's creation, who looked like God? Who was made in the image of God? It was man, right? It was Adam and Eve. Eve was made in the image of God. But yet the serpent came and said, in order to be like God, you need to do this. If you do this, then you can be like God. Well, Eve was already like God, right? Why did she have to do something to prove that? So that was where the deception was. And one translation even says, where Eve answers God why she ate of it, she says, the serpent caused me to forget, and I ate. So that we are made in the image of God. And when God says that we're of his that we're his children, that's what he means. It's not dependent on our actions. Think about the temptation of Jesus. The serpent still is using the same old tactics. He said, if you are the Son of God, then do this. You know, it's always to do, to be, for him. But that's not the way God intended it. Our natural law, the natural way we live, the way we relate to each other, the way the society works, is always, you know, you do this and you get this. You work and you earn. You know, the law of sowing and reaping. That's the way God set it up, and that's the way he established the natural world here that we live in. And that's why it's so amazing. That's what's so amazing about grace, is that we don't get what we deserve. We don't earn and receive. It's given to us, and then we have to live from that knowledge. Our trouble with sin is that we don't really believe of who we are. If it's just like, remember when I said I'm a man, I don't have to get up. I know that I'm a man deep down into the core of who I am. That's why I act like a man. Now, if I was questioning that, then we see what happens. But I don't question that, so I don't struggle with that. It just is. As dads, as fathers, we have tremendous influence in our children's lives and on this identity issue. We're the ones that gave them their identity, their natural identity. But then when our children become Christians, how do we, that's one of the things I always struggled with as a father, to know when do you teach them, you teach our children that actions have consequences. We need to do that. But when do you show mercy? When do you do that? When, you know, that's always, that was always the challenge for me as a dad, to know when to show mercy and when to hold the line. And my children always knew that they could, I mean, I would show a lot of mercy when it come to ice cream or staying up later than maybe what they should. Or my children always knew who to ask for certain things. But how easy is it as dads to say, look, if you're like this, then prove it to me. I've said those words as well. If you're like this, then do something. If this is you, then prove it to me. Well, who does that sound like? Does that sound like Satan or the way God operates? God went to Gideon, or the angel went, remember the story of Gideon, who was cowering in a, or was not cowering, he was just hiding, he was doing what he had to do, threshing wheat in an enclosed area, and the angel came to him and said, you know, called him a mighty warrior. Well, I mean, if you looked around, the evidence wasn't there for it. But God was speaking something into his life that he's seen. We need to be doing that for our children. We need to be doing that for each other. It's so easy. It's so easy to do the devil's work. It's so easy to say, look, if you really are who you say you are, then show me. Prove it to me. Do we get our identity from what we do, or does what we do flow out of who we believe we are, who we believe ourselves to be? Do we get our identity from what we do? Or does what we do flow out of who we are or who we believe to be? So many times it's easy to think of yourself as a whatever you do. You know, I'm a farmer. I farm, so I'm a farmer. If you build, you're a builder. But the amazing thing about grace is that while we were sinners, that's when Christ died for us. That's when he made us, had the opportunity to be crucified with Christ and be considered righteous before we'd done anything. I'd like to read just a little bit of in a book that has impacted me. It's a book called Eyes of Honor, written by Jonathan Welton, but he was actually quoting somebody else here. And it's about slavery, and it's about this whole thing of identity. Slavery in the United States was abolished by the 13th Amendment on December 18th, 1865. How many slaves were there on December 19th? None. But many still lived like slaves. Many did because they never learned the truth. Others knew and even believed that they were free, but chose to live as they had been taught. Several plantation owners were devastated by this proclamation of emancipation. We're ruined. Slavery has been abolished. We've lost the battle to keep our slaves. But their chief spokesman slyly responded, "Not necessarily. As long as these people still think they're slaves, the proclamation of emancipation will have no practical effect. We don't have a legal right over them anymore, but many of them don't know it. Keep your slaves from learning the truth, and your control of them, over them will not even be challenged." But what if the news spreads? Don't panic. We have another barrel in our gun. We may not be able to keep them from hearing the news, but we can still keep them from understanding it. They don't call me the father of lies for nothing. We still have the potential to deceive the whole world. Just tell them that they misunderstood the 13th Amendment. Tell them that they are going to be free, but not that they are free already. the truth they heard is just positional truth, not actual truth. Someday they may receive the benefits, but not now. But they'll expect me to say that. They won't believe me. Then pick out a few persuasive ones who are convinced that they are still slaves and let them do the talking for you. Remember that most of these free people were born as slaves and lived like slaves. All we have to do is to deceive them so that they still think like slaves. As long as they continue to do what slaves do, it will not be hard to convince them that they must still be slaves. They will maintain their slave identity because of the things they do. The moment they try to profess that they are no longer slaves, just whisper in their ear. How can you even think that you are no longer a slave when you're still doing the things that slaves do? After all, we have the capacity to accuse the brethren day and night. Years later, many have still not heard the wonderful news they have been freed. So naturally, they continue to live the way they've always lived. Some have heard the good news, but evaluate it by what they are presently doing and feeling. They reason, I'm still living in bondage, doing the same things I've always done. My experience tells me I must not be free. I'm feeling the same way I was before the proclamation, so it must not be true. After all, your feelings always tell the truth. So they continue to live according to how they feel, not wanting to be hypocrites. One former slave hears the good news and receives it with great joy. He checks out the validity of the proclamation and finds out the highest of all authorities has originated the decree. Not only that, but it personally costs the authority a tremendous price for which he willingly paid so that he could be free. His life is transformed. He correctly reasons that it would be hypocritical to believe his feelings and not believe the truth. Determined to live by what he knows to be true, his experiences begin to change rather dramatically. He realizes that his old master has no authority over him and does not need to be obeyed. He gladly serves the one who set him free. We need to believe the truth, regardless of what our experience tells us. You know, our community has always been strong on believing the Word of God and not our experience. But I would say that on this case, we go by our experience. We believe our experience. Our experience says, I still sin. I still struggle with this. You know, am I really a child of God? And the devil's only too happy to say, yeah, that's it. That's right. The identity thing is so powerful. To know, you know, we can know it, we say we know it, but do we really know it? Do we know it like you know you're a man or a woman? Is it that deep? You know, a child of God, a person that is a child of God, will live like a child of God. The more he knows it, the more he's going to live like a child of God. There was a story about a man that he seen himself as just this. You know, he had graduated from high school, and he seen himself as just this bundle of hormones, and just he did whatever he felt like doing. That's how he seen himself. You know, he liked this one girl even that just caught his eye. And at one point, a track coach seen his potential as a runner. And so he worked with him. He got him to see his potential. And so the guy started to change his ways. He started to eat better. He started to eat healthy. He started to practice regular. He was diligent about it. And at the race, this girl that he had his eye on come up here with a big bowl of ice cream and an apple pie and said, why don't you come on and have some of this ice cream and apple pie, and then you can come away with me. And he said, no, I can't. I'm a runner now. What changed? He seen himself as somebody different. We are children of God. I'd like to read some of the truths that God says about his children. Oh. Which one is it? You changed it. Okay. This is 1 Corinthians 1:30. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, if anyone is in new Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. 1 Peter 1:23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Ephesians 1:13, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's what he's saying about you. Holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Your experiences is telling you, no, you're not, that's not you. But what are you going to believe, your experience, or are you going to believe the word of God? 1 John 4:17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Because as he is, so are we in this world. That's pretty plain, isn't it? So I ask us the question, are we going to believe our experience? Are we going to let that dictate our belief? Or are we going to believe the truth of the Bible, truth of God's word, and have that set us free like the slaves? Yeah, the truth set them free. Once they knew, found out the truth and believed it, you know, it changed their life. It changed how they lived. So what do we do when we sin? Most of the time we beat ourselves up. We say, how could I be so dumb? I got to do better. I can't do that. That's not the first thing we should do. The first thing we should remind ourselves, because we forgot who we are. We need to say, I'm a child of God. That's not how a child of God is. Maybe, you know, you have to know it for it to make sense. Because in some ways, it doesn't seem like there's any difference. I'd like to read yet Romans 6, because I believe Romans 6 is talking about our identity. It's really if I had a passage to choose, I'm going to read it at the end here. I should have maybe read it at the beginning and the end. But Romans 6 has become, the book of Romans really is where this whole thing began with me. I did a study, I don't know how many years ago it's been now, on Romans, and it changed everything for me. It changed me from going to trying to live this Christian life to realizing I can't live the Christian life. I am who God said I am. And that's how you get victory over sin. I have a hard time doing two things at once. I'm always amazed at somebody that can sit in a and wait on you and talk on the phone and hand you the right correct amount of money. I would never be able to do that. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we going to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? I'd like you to think about the tenses of what is talked about here. When did death take place? It's in the past. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That's the way to have victory over sin. You'll never, never, ever have victory over sin by attempting to do better. You know, it won't work. The way to have victory over sin is to know who you are in Christ. And I'd like to challenge us as fathers to do that with our children. I've said it before, but it's so easy to beat our children up with the law. But we need to call them back to their identity. We need to call them back to who they are and remind them. Maybe, you know, we need to remind each other of who we are. That's why we don't sin. We don't sin because we're trying to prove who we are. So I told my children that we'd get out early today because I don't preach long. So I appreciate your attention, and I'll let you take it over, Dennis. Tie up any loose ends.
You don't want me to use Max. Thank you. Willard, that was wonderful. It really was good. Super, super good. It's funny, his sermon, I've been saying that stuff, you can ask Beth and them, for I don't know how long, years, that the problem is our identity. We identify with our past, and we keep falling back to what we were instead of where we're going. And when we were doing the worship, when they were singing the Wondrous Cross, the Lord pointed out to me, he says, you got to be headed for the cross. You got to keep your journey towards the cross. If we turn our back on the cross, we have nothing. We have the world. We have our own self. But our identity and where we're going has to be towards the cross. And what messes up our lives is when we forget that. And we start grabbing at the things of the world and the things of the world and from the world, but not the cross. On a personal level, before I came to Jesus, I was a stinking mess, an absolute horrible stinking mess. Now I'm halfway there, so half a mess. But I know now who I am, and I know where I'm going. And it has changed my life. It has changed my life to know that. And the Lord has worked wonderfully in me and given me so much because of that. If your life is, if please stand. So, and we'll, if your life is lacking, and if you're befuddled by the things of this world, whatever it is, come up here and let's pray and give you a new identity or get your identity straightened out for you. And you don't have to keep doing the same things that you were doing. You don't have to do that. You can change all that. You can head towards the cross, and whatever is in your crawl and messing you up, we can leave it at the altar. We can leave it at the cross, and you can walk away victorious. If you don't know Jesus at all, come on up front here, and we'll talk about that one too. But come up for prayer and get this thing straightened out. Thank you.